Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Thank you. And it's good to be here. It's good to be here this morning. Thank you for coming. This is the second Sunday of our new series, In the Groove. And I just want to clarify, it's called In the Groove, In Tune with the Spirit. And today's title is Living Word. Last week, we did constant conversation. We talked about prayer and how we need to maintain a constant conversation with God throughout our lives, every day. Right? People remember that, right? Amen? Yes, everybody's paying attention. It's good. We do have coffee. If anybody needs coffee, you're welcome to get up. I don't take offense to people getting up and walking around and all that. And we have some visitors with kids. Kids are always welcome. That's just the way life is. So don't feel like you need to move or do something specific when you're here. So I just want to remind you guys, the central truth of this series is that God of the universe wants to connect with us in a real and personal way. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God gives his Holy Spirit to live within us, to convict, empower, and to guide us. Now, like I said, last week we talked about prayer. We call it constant conversation. It's constant communication with God through prayer. Prayer is our constant conversation with him. Prayer helps us stay in the groove, receiving his leading and his encouragement. Now, this week, we're shifting gears a little bit, something different, but it's also focusing on one of the biggest connections we have to God. Right? And that is the Bible. And what role does the Bible play in our lives as believers? Now, the Bible is not just a collection of stories, but a living word that provides guidance, correction, and training for daily life. By engaging with Scripture, and if we do that regularly, God will illuminate our path and equips us for every good work. And Tristan did a great job reading the scripture this morning. My son was asking, how come it's different than it's on the screen? It's just a different translation, which is still good, right? Today, we're going to explore practical ways to study the Bible and to integrate it into our daily decision-making. Now, I'm going to talk again about my son, my eldest son, for some of you who don't know. His name is Ezekiel. And I just want to share with you that Ezekiel came to us. To Jess and I, and he wanted to get a Bible that was more than just stories in it. If you think about children's Bible, a lot of the children's Bible have just stories. Some stories, one story after the other. So he wanted to have more. So Jess and I bought a few different versions of full Bibles for children. There are also full Bibles for children. So we bought a few different options, and he started to explore them. And again, I remember, just like he asked this morning, he kept asking, it's like, why are there so many different types? Why are there so many different translations? And then Jez and I saw how much he loved reading the Bible, but he kept going to one particular version of it. And I think, well, now we know who he is, so he kept going to a study Bible. And, it clicked in our minds. The reason he kept going to a study Bible, because it didn't just have the text in it, it had all these history attached to the side of the pages, fun facts or information about different things and how many years have passed. It's just all this data and info that he just loves. That's what kept guiding him to that Bible. And, as a proud dad, because I like history facts as well, I always share those with you guys. It was just interesting to see. So we decided to gift him a study Bible. So we gifted him his own study Bible because he wanted to have something of his own. And then we saw an opportunity to buy a green Bible cover of VeggieTales. It's a VeggieTales green cover Bible. And he just, ever since then, I remember that day because his face just lit up when he saw it and he just wanted it. And ever since then, he has his Bible and his green cover, and he takes it many, many different places. And I think maybe some of you that know him have seen him carrying it around. But he's just so proud of it. He's proud to be able to do his own reading, study it on his own. And I know for a fact that someday he's going to surpass me in Bible knowledge because he has a drive and desire to learn more and more. And Jess and I couldn't be more proud of him. For centuries, believers in the church have regarded the Bible as God's authoritative word for their lives. I don't know if you guys know this, but the Bible was written by at least 40 different authors over a span of 1,600 years. But the Bible has also withstood what we call the test of time. It remains the best-selling book in history. Did you guys know that? The best-selling book in history. The biggest, too. Yes. Thank you, sir. Now, it is a defining document for millions of people, providing timeless guidance, hope, and truth to those who read it. It's arguably the most important thing we do every single weekend here at Yellowknife Vineyard, is we read from that book. Every weekend, we devote over half of our time here together in our worship service to teaching and preaching about this book. So I thought that today would take a step back and ask, why should we choose to believe the Bible? How can we know it's true and reliable? Can we know if it's true? Can we ultimately know that it's true? When James tells us to be doers of the word, why should we trust the word in the first place? If you know someone that's asking these questions, or maybe you're here today and you ask this question sometimes in your mind, I think you're right to ask those questions. Because if the Bible is true, it has implications for every aspect of our lives. And if I am standing up here and telling you to stake your life and eternity on something, which is the Bible, then you're right to try to ask or test its legitimacy. So, why should we trust the Bible? Let's start by looking at what the Bible says about itself. 2 Peter 1:16 to 21 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We didn't make these stories up. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, saying they saw this, literally saw this, they witnessed this. Verse 20 says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." I'm going to repeat that last sentence. "Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, that Greek word for that, carried along, is pharaoh. And it's a word that you use for a ship when the ship has sailed. The wind will pharaoh the ship along. As men wrote the Bible, God was pharaohing their words to their destination. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "The word is God breathed. Breathe it out of God." Right now, my breath, conditioned by my mind, is being instructed by my brain, is hitting my vocal cords and producing words. My words are me breathing. Does that make sense? What we have in the Bible is God's breath, his mind, his heart, his thoughts, his breath given to us in the written word through the writers of the Bible. Now, so that's what the Bible says about itself. But what does the Bible claim for where it all came from? Where did it all came from? What is the Bible? We tend to think of the Bible as one big book. Somebody said the biggest book, right? But the Bible is actually a collection of books. How many books in the Bible? 66. Yes, 66 books in the Bible. These 66 books, I said, they were written by 40 different people. They were written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. They were written across three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Again, over a span of 1,600 years. And it tells one united story. If you wanted a one-sentence summary, here it is. The Bible is God's love letter to mankind about how we can have a relationship with our Creator through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'll say that one more time. The Bible is God's love letter to mankind about how we can have a relationship with our Creator through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is what the Bible is. But let's also be clear about what it's not. The Bible is not a science, an astronomy, or a biology book. The Bible is not about how to get rich, how to be happy, how to get successful, or how to live your best life now. It's not about slaying a Goliath, or marching around your Jericho, or walking on waters. Yes, it contains general wisdom and principles about how to be good stewards, how to find joy, how to be blessed, and live a satisfied life. But its primary purpose is not giving investment strategies or promising a dopamine high. The Bible isn't just a collection of moral teachings or ethics. It certainly contains those in it. All the answers to life's questions or mysteries of the universe you can't find in the Bible. It doesn't answer those things because that's not the focus of the book or the collection of books. It's about God and His plan for the universe and your part in it. Now, that's a quick overview of what the Bible is and what it isn't. But it still raises a question. Why should we trust it? Here's why we should trust the Bible. We can trust the Bible because it is historically reliable, internally consistent, and prophetically accurate. The Bible is historically reliable. Again, going back to 2 Peter 1:16, for we do not follow cleverly devised myths. And then verse 20, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. If you're trying to figure out if something in the past happened, or someone said it did, there's two main things you look for: evidence and eyewitness testimonies, right? Now, Justin and I, we have 5 kids. So sometimes things happen within our household. Sometimes we have our 3-year-old Ezra, who is still learning the boundaries, learning what is acceptable while playing. And then when our 5-year-old Eli comes running to us, he comes in a dramatic fashion and running into the room yelling, "Ezra hit me! Ezra hit me! Ezra hurt me!" Of course, I take it seriously, but I want to know. Some of the first questions I was like, where is the evidence? Does he have a bite mark? Does he have a bump somewhere? Does my other son look guilty? When and where did this happen? How did it happen? And then it's funny. I look for eyewitnesses. I normally ask, did your sister see him do it? Usually the evidence points to the fact that our 3-year-old forgot that there was a toy he liked and his brother was using it and just remembered that he wanted to use it at the same time, and then there was a dispute over the toy. And again, you normally look at him and he looks guilty. So when I'm looking to verify something, I look for evidence and for eyewitnesses. Now the Bible has a lot of reliable evidence. Over and over again, year after year, more and more archaeological evidence is found, solidifying the historical reliability of the Bible. I could give you a list that is long, but through some excavations, we've uncovered the city of Jericho, the Athens Theater, the Pool of Siloam, Herod's Temple, and then the Book of Acts lists 39 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands, all substantiated through archaeological discoveries. Like I said, the list can go on and on about archaeological sites that have been found. There is one archaeologist that I wanted to mention to you. His name is Nelson Glueck, and he is a non-Christian archaeologist. And he said, I've been accused of teaching that the Bible is the Word of God. I want it to be understood that I have never taught this. All I have ever said is that in all my archaeological investigations, I had never found one artifact or antiquity that contradicts any statement of the Bible. So somebody that doesn't believe wants to make sure that people know he's not promoting the Bible, but he is saying there's nothing that they have found archaeologically that contradicts the Bible. We have mountain reliable historical evidence that what the Bible says is true. In addition to evidence, we also have reliable eyewitness testimonies to the events in the Bible. This is why the Bible authors mention the names of people that they have talked to. It'll be like saying, if you don't believe me, or if you don't believe what I'm telling you, go and ask so-and-so. They saw it too. If I'm attempting to perpetuate something I know isn't true, I don't tell you to go and follow up with somebody or ask questions of random people. For instance, when Paul was talking about the resurrection of Jesus, he said, then, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive. Here's why Peter said in verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. We can trust the Bible because it is historically reliable. We have evidence and we have eyewitness testimonies or accounts. But sometimes I still hear the argument, and I had it in my own mind as I was preparing for this Sunday. Well, we still can't be sure that what we hold today is the same as what they actually wrote back then. What happened was that individuals doctored up the Bible, or they made it say what they wanted to say, and it has changed from what it was through translations, because it's been translated so many times. In fact, we don't even have any of the originals right now. It's like the telephone game. Everybody knows the telephone game? Begin to wonder, what if it started with Jesus talks while out on the water? And it ended up as Jesus walks on water. We can't fully trust this thing in our hands today unless we realize that the Bible is historically reliable. But it's also internally consistent. The Jewish scribes who copied the Bible were known to be the most meticulous on the planet. So the copies we have are incredibly consistent from copy to copy. Outside of the Bible, we have many historical writings that we use in academia or are accepted in culture. They are both scarce in number, and their copies are hundreds or thousands of years apart from the original. Does anybody know who Plato is? Philosopher, right? Some of his writings, there's only 7 copies of it in the world. And the copies are 1,300 years apart. But we study it, right? When you go to some of the philosophy classes, everybody studies Plato. Now, Caesar, the Gallic Wars, another piece of academia. There's only 10 copies of that in the world. 10 copies, and the distance between the copies is 1,000 years between the copies. Does anybody know Homer, Odyssey? Right? There's only 3 copies of that. 3 copies of that, and the copies are 2,000 years in between them. And again, we all study these, or people study these in academia. Now, the New Testament, the Bible. You want to guess how many copies there is of that? there is 5,800 copies of the New Testament. And the distance or the amount of years in between those copies, less than 100 years. You see how it compares to some of the most common writings that we follow or we study? Today we have more manuscript evidence to support the Bible than any other piece of classical literature combined. Basically, if you want to be skeptical about the Bible, then you have to be skeptical about everything else that we study or anything else that is considered classically a classical writing or antiquity. This thing has been accurately copied, transmitted, and shared through the ages far more than any other ancient document. Not only does the Bible Bible have consistent copies, it also has consistent congruence. Now, consistent congruence means it's cross-referencing within the Bible. There are links between the verses, connecting locations, people, phrases. It's found in different parts of the Bible. If you want to know statistics, you guys know I like numbers. There's 63,779 connections in the Bible. If this was written by one person, we'd say that's a master composer because it's all connected together. You know who Quentin Tarantino is? He makes movies. It's like a Quentin Tarantino film. He knows the ending, so he can do whatever he wants with the middle. The Bible. Again, the book was written by 40 authors, 3 languages, 3 continents, 1,600 years. But it tells one united story. This doesn't just show that the Bible is reliable. It also shows how elegant and beautiful a piece of literature it is. The cohesion and the congruence point to God's handiwork. Amen? The Bible in your hand is in your hand. If you have a Bible, who has a Bible? Who uses a Bible? Who has a phone? It's at the palm of our hands now, right? What you have in your hands, whether it be on your phone or in a physical Bible, is reliable, it is internally consistent. And now the most mind-blowing thing for me is that it's prophetically accurate. Amongst other things, prophecy is what sets the Bible apart from other religious books. Prophecy means telling the future in a precise way. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. While the other books, like the Quran, the Book of Mormon, and even the Hindu Veda, claim divine inspiration, none of them contain predictive prophecy. It is one of the things that sets the Bible apart. It's historically reliable, internally consistent, and prophetically accurate. And there's one reason which is honestly the most important. We can also trust the Bible because it is Jesus approved. Ultimately, we can trust the Bible because we trust Jesus who trusted it. Throughout his life, Jesus upheld the Bible. When he was tempted, he appealed to it. When the religious opponents tried to catch him, Jesus rested on it. When he experienced unrelenting, excruciating pain on the cross, Jesus quoted it. When he preached to crowds, Jesus upheld it. Not only did he uphold it, he also fulfilled it. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. As important as this book is, it is not an end to itself, because it doesn't point to itself. The purpose of the Bible isn't just to know more about God. Its purpose is to point us to Jesus. The whole thing is about him. In the Old Testament, Jesus is predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed. In the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus is preached. In the Epistles, Jesus is explained. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is expected as we await his return to make all the sad things come untrue. The purpose of the Bible is that it would point beyond itself to Jesus, that we might come to him for life. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the very word that is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." The Bible contains the greatest news in the world, the gospel message, which is the power to save. So in addition to spending daily time in prayer, like we talked about last week, reading the Bible keeps us living in rhythm with God. So here are my three reasons as to why you should be in the Word. Reason number one, the Bible guides us step by step. The author of Psalm 119 in the Old Testament gives us one of the best descriptions of what the Bible can be for us in our lives. It says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." This verse perfectly illustrates the guidance and clarity that God's word provides. The psalmist uses two powerful images, a lamp and light, to communicate the importance of Scripture in navigating life. A lamp provides immediate, focused enlightenment. In ancient times, lamps were small and gave enough light for a person to see their next step in the darkness. And God's word provides us with direction for the immediate decision of life. It doesn't necessarily reveal the entire journey ahead of us, but it does offer enough light for each step, teaching us to walk in rhythm and obedience. What I have found in my own life is that simply taking the next step or the next right step, no matter the circumstance or situation, puts me in the right position for what God has for me next. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but if I obey God today, I am better prepared for whatever it is. It makes sense that Jesus would be referred to as the light of the world in John 8:12. Through him, as the Word made flesh, we receive ultimate guidance and direction. By walking in his light, we avoid stumbling and we find our way to eternal life today and forever, step by step. Has anybody ever heard of the British explorer Ernest Shackleton? Maybe not, right? Telling you a little bit about him. He had a lot of expeditions. He was an explorer. He had a lot of expeditions, but the one particular one was in 1914. He had an Antarctic expedition aboard a ship called Endurance. And it's one of history's greatest tales of survival and leadership. After their ship became trapped and crushed by ice, Shackleton and his crew faced the impossible challenge of surviving in the Arctic. What followed was a journey of courage, determination, and reliance on a navigational tool, particularly a compass. Did I say that properly? Compass? Sometimes I pronounce it wrong. What's that? Oh, astrolabe. Astrolate. Late. I'm just going to stick the compass. We'll have to chat afterwards. Yes, that's fair. So that's what he had. But Shackleton knew their survival depending on reaching civilization, reaching a place where they could have contact with others. So he took five of his men on an 800-mile journey across the treacherous South Atlantic Ocean in a small lifeboat. with no GPS or modern technology. They relied on what we call celestial navigation and a simple tool to guide their way. In the vast, dull ocean, their small tool was their lifeline. It provided direction in the waves and uncertainty. Shackleton's ability to trust this small tool, despite not being able to see the final destination, ultimately led to the rescue of his entire crew. The Bible is ours, like our us as believers, the Bible is our small tool. Just as Shackleton's tool gave him direction in the unknown, God's word offers guidance in the circumstances of our lives. It points us towards God's truth when we're tempted to stray, keeps us steady in the storms of doubt, and assures us that we are heading in the right direction. Even when culture will want us to go a different way, or even when culture tells us otherwise. Like Shackleton trusted his tool, we may not always see the end of our journey, but Scripture is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Now, reason number two, the Bible changes us. We have been given the Bible not just to guide us, but as a change agent. More than we read the Bible reads us. The Apostle Paul speaks to this truth in 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to a young church leader named Timothy about how to lead well. Part of the instructions is a reminder of the role the Bible plays in keeping us in groove with God. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Paul's words remind us that Scripture is God-breathed, meaning that the Bible is divinely inspired by God and carries His authority and power. The truth underscores that the Bible is not just an ancient text, but a living, active tool that God uses to shape our lives as He speaks to us today. When we engage with Scripture, we are receiving God's influence directly, as His word is perfect and trustworthy. The Bible is profitable or meant to be used for teaching, meaning it provides us with the knowledge we need to understand God's will and His ways. It is also useful for rebuking, showing us when we are out of rhythm with God's calling, and He's calling us to correct it. Through Scripture, we are instructed in the right way, helping us align our lives with God's design. The Bible is for training in righteousness, equipping us to live in ways that reflect God's holiness, justice, and love. As we apply these truths in our daily lives by reading, journaling, and acting on what we learn, we allow God's word to mold our hearts and make us more like Him. I have a mirror here. Everybody has mirrors. Everybody knows mirrors, right? Now, when I look into the mirror, what happens? I can see myself, yes. It shows me exactly where I stand. It tells me whether I need to shave or not, whether I'm clean or dirty, whether I'm dressed right or not. It doesn't lie. It doesn't flatter me. It simply shows me the truth. You see, the Bible is like a mirror. You say, why? How? Because it shows us where we are in line with God's will. But it also shows us where we're out of sync with God. We have to engage with the Scripture, whether we're reading it or journaling or reflecting on it in a group. We're allowing it to mold our hearts and align our lives with God. We're letting it shape us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. The Bible doesn't just inform us, it transforms us. It's a tool that God uses to change us and make us more like Himself. So let's not just read it, let's let it read us. Let's allow it to shape our hearts, our actions, and our lives so that we can stay in the groove with God. And reason number three, the Bible prepares us. The very next text in 2 Timothy tells us when the Bible does all of these wonderful things in us, it is for one very specific reason. 2 Timothy 3:17. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible prepares us for the good works God has planned for us by transforming our hearts and minds. As we read and apply Scripture, it equips us to live out our life in faith, in practical ways, whether through serving others, showing kindness, or standing up for what is right. It teaches us how to love, how to forgive, and act with integrity, making us more like Christ in every area of our life. Through the Bible, God equips us with the wisdom, the strength, and courage we need to fulfill His calling for our lives, empowering us to be His hands and feet in the world. Over the last 2 to 3 months, we've had a focus on giving in our church. And we joined Vineyard Canada. We have a day of giving. And as I've been, you know, talking about some of that and some of this, being stewards to what God has provided for us, I've been doing some reading. I've been doing some studying and looking at different verses that talk about giving and offerings and tithes and all those things. So it's been on my mind over the last few months. And I remember not too long ago, it was the summer, because I was wearing shorts, and I was walking into the dollar store because I needed to pick something up. Jessica had asked me to pick something before going home, so I walked into the dollar store. I grabbed what I needed. And then I was getting ready to go, and there was a man with a young girl in front of me at the cash register. And obviously, I don't know if everybody knows the dollar store here, but it's a self-checkout, and then you go to the left, and there's cashiers. So the man went out to the cashier, and they started racking up his things. And then the next cashier came, and they called me. So I went over, and he was scanning my stuff. And as I was standing there, they're going through my stuff, and then I saw the man. So if you know this store, you had cashiers here, and he was there with his little daughter. And the little daughter had taken back what she had in her hand. They had scanned it, so she was just holding the stuff, and she was just looking at me. Right? And when I looked down at her, I smiled, and then she smiled back. It's just a connection moment, right? And then what happened was that they gave the man the total of what he was owing. And when he saw the total, then he looked at the girl, and then he looked at his stuff, and then he paused for a minute, and it's just like, to me, it seemed like it was quick. For him, it probably looked like a long time trying to figure out what to do. And then he started to take things off the counter and telling the man that he needed to take that off his bill because he didn't have enough money, right? So he started to do that. And then here I am standing and watching this, and this little girl smiling at me, and I'm smiling at her. And I just said, I'll pay whatever is missing. And then the guy looked at me and he's like, he wasn't sure how to react. And I said, don't worry about it. I'll pay whatever is missing. And I told the clerk, say, I'll pay whatever is missing. And then, the guy came over and he put his hand on my shoulder and says, thank you. And then he went back. And all this time, he wasn't looking at me, right? He came, he put his hand on my shoulder, he said, thank you. He went back and he's tending his stuff. And then the clerk's like, well, I can't just take that off. I said, I'll pay the rest, right? So the man gave him all he had. It was a bill and a whole bunch of coins. And he counted it and it still wasn't enough. But I said, whatever is missing, I'll pay for it. And then I have my card ready, and I said, I'll just tap it. He's like, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's like, we're going to have two separate bills so that you can pay. I'm like, well, that just makes it more complicated. And it's just, if you picture that, it's like all these people are watching. It's just uncomfortable for them. So I just told them, just give him back his money. Just I'll tap my card. Just make it all pay. And the counter's like, you sure? I'm like, yeah, just give him all this stuff. top it. I topped my car and I paid for it. And then the man took all his money and he comes and he's like, he's giving it all to me, right? And it's like, but this time he finally looked at me. He looked up and he looked at me. He's like, thank you. Here's all I have, right? I was like, I had this moment where I was like, I was realizing all the things that I have been studying about, all the things that I've been reading, I was like, it was just, I just said, I just put my hands on his hands and I said, no, you keep it for next time, right? And I got emotional and he got emotional. And then he gave me a hug and then his daughter hugged my leg because she was little. So he's giving me a hug and then she hugged my leg. And then I said, God bless you. And then I took my stuff and I left. I still get emotional thinking about it. I feel tingles, right? It's just like, I didn't plan for that. But I'm sharing that with you because I felt like my studying of God's scripture prepared me for that moment. It taught me, looking at all those verses that I was preparing to share with you, it taught me about generosity and showing me how God blesses those who give. His word had guided me to meet a need that wasn't planned. Now, I know that sometimes the Bible can be daunting and overwhelming to read. There is 31,102 verses in the Bible. There is 1,663 commands in the Bible. I don't know if you knew this, there's 3,237 different characters in the Bible. That's a lot, isn't it? Now, sometimes questions come to our mind like, where do I start? What does it mean for my life? What is the practical takeaway? Or you get thoughts like, it doesn't feel like I'm getting anything out of it. It's so confusing. It's so culturally different and dated. How do I find answers in my specific situation? Now, questions and thoughts like this can make it hard for you to be motivated to read the Bible, to be in the Word. So if you're feeling or thinking some of those things, I want to give you some tips, some things for you to try of where to start. Now, tip number one, establish a reading routine. Establish a reading routine. Be consistent. Be consistent. Set aside specific time or place for reading. Make it a habit. Start small. Begin with manageable goals, such as reading one chapter a day rather than trying to read the whole Bible at once. Use a plan. Finding a reading plan that suits your goals, there's always plans out there. There's a New Testament plan. There's a whole Bible plan. There's lots of plans. I know the Bible app has many that you can explore and decide if you want to read. Also, avoid distractions. Choose a quiet space and minimize distractions, including putting your phone away to avoid getting sidetracked. And I know people will say, well, I use my phone for my Bible. But I encourage you to put your phone away and use a physical Bible. If you don't have one, come talk to us. Because Pastor Mikhail has been talking about having Bibles at the church. And it's on our minds. So if you don't have a physical Bible, come talk to us. Tip number two, engage with the text. Pray before and after you read. Begin by praying for wisdom and understanding, and then end by praying about what you've read. Now, read whole books at a time. One chapter at a time, but whole books at a time. If you started, well, Psalm is probably the biggest, right? But, you know, we did Daniel. If you start with Daniel, start Daniel 1 and 2, just a book at a time. Slow down. Take time to read slowly and reflect on the passage rather than rushing through it. Ask questions. Engage with the text by asking questions like, what does this passage say? And how can this apply to my life? Take notes. Write down your thoughts, observations, and your questions in a journal so that you can directly go back to what you've written. It'll aid in your understanding and remembering of things in the Bible. Reread passages. Reread passages can reveal new insights into your life and deepen your understanding of the Bible itself. Tip number 3, go deeper. Read different translations. Comparing different Bible translations can help clarify the meaning of a passage. Join a group. We have new small groups. Join a group. Participate in a Bible study. Discuss in a group what you're learning with others. And then the next one is share what you learn. Look for opportunities to share the truth you learn with others around you. I also suggest you use audiobooks or audio Bibles or commentaries. Consider using audio versions of the Bible or Bible commentaries to enhance your understanding and enjoyment. It really is different when you're hearing it. Nowadays, the Bible app for me, I put the voice to read it to me. And it's funny because it's a monotone voice, right? But if you access it online, there's even more voices that you can pick from. So those are 3 tips for you to get started. Establish a reading routine, engage with the text, and go deeper. Now, as we wrap up this morning, I want to remind you that the Bible is more than just a book. It's the living word of God, designed to guide, change, and prepare us for the good works he has planned. As we engage with Scripture, we're not filling our minds with knowledge. We're allowing God's word to shape us, correct us, and equip us to live out of faith in practical ways. Whether it's a decision we face or a struggle we endure or an opportunity to serve, the Bible is there to illuminate our path and empower us to act in ways that honor God. So let's commit this week to dive deeper into God's word. Who's going to say amen to that? Let's allow it to guide us, change us, and prepare us for whatever he has for us. Stay in groove with God and let his word lead you to live out his purpose in every step you take. Because it was by his word that God created everything. It was by his word he raised Jesus from the dead. It was by his word he gave sight to the blind. It was by his word God releases you from the power of sin, guilt, and shame. It is by his word that God generates life, creates faith, produces change, frightens the devil, causes miracles, heals our hurts, builds our characters, transforms our circumstances, imparts joy, infuses hope, and releases power. By the word, God redeems, reconciles, restores, and renews. The word is light, life, and salvation. Church, Yellowknife Vineyard, Deuteronomy 32:47 says, "These are not just idle words, they are our life." So I'm challenging you to take the next step in our spiritual growth by committing to reading the Bible more. Amen? I'm challenging you to read the Bible more. I've heard of a religion teacher. You guys know that I went to seminary, and I have a lot of friends that are still attending seminary, and I've heard this story about one of the professors. He teaches a religion class, and he asked this question. He says, "How many of you believe the Bible is the word of God?" Let's try it. How many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Most hands go up. And you expect that to hands to go up in the seminary, right? Now, the next question. Let's put your hand up. Keep your hand up there. Let's do it just like he does. How many of you have read the Bible from beginning to end? And if you haven't, just put your hand up. We're not judging anybody, but a lot of the hands go down. You can put your hands down. It's the same thing happens in seminary. Most of the hands go up. It's only a few hands that stay up. So he then points out the discrepancy. And he says, see, you don't actually believe it's God, it's Word of God, because if you did, you would read it more. If we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, do we not want to read more about it? We should want that more. So again, I challenge you to read the Bible more. And you know what? As you read the Bible, if you have questions, then let's tackle those questions together. That is what faith and community is about. That is what church is about. That is what small groups are about. It's about our growth, our spiritual growth in Jesus Christ. Started last week, I encourage you to pray more. Constant conversation, constant communication. Second step is, let's read our Bible more. Let's challenge each other with questions. Or maybe not challenge each other with questions, but let's share our questions about what we're reading with those around us. God has created this community for us to grow in our faith together. But yes, we're going to grow closer to one another, but we're ultimately going to grow closer to God. The Bible, it all points to that. I invite you to pray with me as we close the service today. We won't have a song, so we're just going to close the service and give a benediction. But we do have coffee, and if you have questions, I encourage you to talk to one another. If you have questions for me, you can come see me. But let's pray together. Father God, we come to you wanting to know more. Sometimes it's easy to talk about how we want to do more, but it's hard to take that first step, Lord. We ask for your encouragement. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your strength so that each and every one of us will pray more and read your Bible more. Help our hearts and our minds lead us closer to you, Lord. I pray a blessing over everybody that's here this morning and those who are not here. Just anybody that's connected to our church community, God, I just pray a blessing upon them. As we begin to read our Bibles more, as we begin to have constant conversation with you, that we would experience change, that you would empower us to share our faith whenever you want us to. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. This is your church. Make us your hands and feet as we go this week. I pray that God will bless you, that he would keep you safe, that he would give you wisdom, that he would give you guidance on what to read this week and how to read it, and that he would open windows and opportunities for you to share what you're reading with others. Go in peace this morning. Amen. Thank you for coming, guys.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.